Well, we've been working through the book of Romans, and the book of Romans, it has some kind of distinctions as far as divisions within it goes. Chapters 1 through 4 ask the question and answer it for us, how do we get in under God's grace? To move out from a position of condemnation to a place where we are experiencing God's grace, and that's answered through for us through faith in Christ. It's not on a basis of merit or achievement. We could never follow God's commands close enough to earn a right standing with God, and so He gifts us a new standing with Him on the basis of who Jesus is and what He's accomplished for us. With that, the question then becomes, in chapters 5 through 8, why bother battling sin? And how do we keep on at it if, in fact, we are free from condemnation, that our sin, our behavior, our performance is not going to count for or against us in our relationship with God fundamentally as being accepted by Him? And Paul answers that, and he says, well, something new has happened. You've entered into a whole new sphere, the sphere or the realm of the Spirit. That's why we continue to battle sin. We've been brought into a whole new way of life that is no longer defined by or under the limitations of somebody who does not have the Spirit or entered into the life of the Spirit. So we've discovered in this, asking the question last week, you know, what does serving in the new way of the Spirit look like? In Romans chapter 7, he's introduced that subject, and we've discovered that, boy, it's not one of, you know, endless victories and moral success. As a matter of fact, it is oftentimes characterized by moments of discouragement and disappointment. Because although we are most certainly new people in Christ, we are not yet completely true. I'd encourage you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. We're going to be looking in Romans chapter 8, but I want to give us some context. Romans chapter 7 ends with these words, so then I find this law, or this principle, Paul speaking, that evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, and I see a different law in my members waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin and sin that is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, then, so I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. In short, we're living with all sorts of tension. At the end of the day, if you want to strip everything back and say, you know, based on, you know, what we would really ultimately like to do, yeah, God's way is the way I want to go. But as far as that showing up consistently in my life, that's yet another story. It's actually rather disappointing how inconsistent it is in my life. Well, Paul then introduces a new question that we're kind of going to begin to process today. Well, how do we keep on in this fight with so much tension, with so much disappointment, if we're going to be really honest with ourselves? Well, that's what Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17 is going to answer for us. And beginning in verses 1 through 4, he says, we go forward, we continue on in this fight, this tension and all this disappointment that we have over these failures that show up more often than we'd like to admit, free from the fear of condemnation because of the sacrifice of Christ. Verses 1 through 4. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the life-giving Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law could not do because it was weakened through the flesh. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and concerning sin, He condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let me grab my drink here. I apologize. Paul introduces two laws or two principles using that as an illustration, and he puts one up as a greater or more powerful principle or law than the other. Like the law of gravity and the law of aerodynamics. The law of aerodynamics, it seemingly miraculously overcomes this law of gravity. And the two laws, the law of sin and death, relates to our just condemnation, what we deserve. But through our spiritual union with Christ, the law of new life in the Spirit, or life, the life-giving Spirit, we have been set free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation now or ever for those who belong to Christ. And if you remember correctly, much of what Romans is doing is showing a contrast between two different humanities. Those who are in Adam, those who are a part of the broken, fallen humanity, destined for condemnation. Excuse me. And then those who are in Christ, who belong to a whole new humanity. The Spirit unites us with this new humanity. It's the indwelling Spirit that is the stamp that causes us to, that God says, this one belongs to me. Excuse me, I have just a sinus drain, so it's not COVID, trust me. You get real panicky everywhere you go. You start a little tickle or a cough, you go, oh my, somebody's going to be worried that I got COVID. I don't. But I'll keep sipping this. So the Spirit essentially applies what the atonement has accomplished. The atonement accomplishes, it answers the question that, here's the question, how can sinful people such as you and I have a relationship with a holy God? Its answer is through and by the means and work of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And the Spirit makes that relationship real. It's not just a ticket to heaven. It's being identified with God, being brought as a sinner into a relationship with a holy God on the basis of what Christ has done. And that's what this is all about. Now, I used to think, verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be filled in us who walk according to the Spirit, had to do with sanctification. And even, I think, in recent messages that I've preached, the idea that, you know, Christ died so that we can, something of the characteristics that God asks of us, that He requires of us, begin to show up in our lives. We become more like Christ. Though that is true, that is not what is being said here. And so even to correct things that I've said recently, if we note what's happening here, Jesus, who is truly sinless and a truly sinless human and truly God, fulfills singular, the demand of the law. What was the demand? Death. righteous requirement of the law is that those who sin, those who disobey God, must die. What the law could not do is pronounce, make us righteous, make us acceptable to God, justify us in the sight of God. It can only expose our sin. But what Christ does is He makes us right in God's sight by fulfilling the requirement of the law on our behalf. And so there is no condemnation. Using a common illustration that I use, some of the illustrations I use over and over again, so hopefully you'll be able to use them. But if we imagine just kind of the illustration of law within the context of civil law, something that we're very familiar with, the speeding, the law is going to be honored one way or another. And it has precepts and penalties. Law must be honored. It is either honored by going the speed limit, or it is honored by paying the fine for exceeding it. Jesus honors the law, the moral law of God, the righteous requirements of God on our behalf by paying the penalty. It's satisfied in completion. There's a principle that we use in our law courts of that of double jeopardy, right? Meaning once you've been tried for a crime, you can't be tried again. You cannot be condemned. Jesus has paid the penalty. The trial has happened, and the penalty for our rebellion has been paid in full. So there is no condemnation, and the Holy Spirit, it's not just a ticket to heaven. The Holy Spirit applies Jesus' accomplishments, His accomplishment to our heart, to our life personally, in a very living and dynamic way. And so, verse 4b, you know, so that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us, not by us, that could be translated for us. And then he identifies who the us is, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is just somebody who's been justified. This is just a Christian. One author helps us understand it could be translated this way. The people in whom the law is fulfilled, or in other words, the people in whom have experienced God's justification, His grace, are those who live in the realm of the Spirit. Remember, we've used pictures and illustrations that God has removed us from one kingdom. He's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, bringing us into the kingdom of His Son. And in the kingdom of His Son, there is no condemnation. In the kingdom of darkness, there is. But you no longer belong to that. The Spirit has set us free. It has applied what Jesus has accomplished at the cross to our lives, setting us free from the tyranny of sin and death. And so, as we're asking, what is this fight? What does it look like with all the tension that we have, you know, in this fight, all these disappointments and failures that we experience? If you're halfway sensitive, you know, self-aware, you're going to say, yeah, there's a lot more junk in my life than I'd like to admit. But we can continue on going forward without the fear of condemnation because of the sacrifice of Christ and it being applied to our lives, intimately applied to our lives through the Holy Spirit. And not only that, we can continue forward with this great assurance that we're going to experience glory, experience resurrection because of this, again, because of this indwelling Spirit, verses 5 through 11. For those who live according to the flesh have their outlook shaped by the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their outlook shaped by the things of the Spirit. For the outlook of the flesh is death, but the outlook of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the outlook of the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to the law of God, nor is it able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, who, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this person does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is your life because of righteousness. Moreover, the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The one who raised Christ from the dead will also make your mortal bodies alive through his Spirit who lives within you. So, Peter, speaking of Paul's writings in his epistle, says, you know, Paul writes some things that are kind of difficult to understand. And we say, yeah, right, he does. So if Scripture says Scripture's hard to understand, it means that it's for a reason, that he wants us to wrestle with it. It's in the wrestling with it that it begins to go deeper and have greater impact in our lives. But let me just contrast two different people here. He's talking about two different people groups. One humanity in Christ, or in the Spirit, he says here, and one humanity in the flesh, or in Adam. It's a status, it's a position that you are in. Either through faith in Christ, you enter into this new humanity, or by rejecting him, you are and always will be in the flesh, part of a broken humanity headed towards death and condemnation. But let's first understand what the mindset of the flesh is. Go back with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. So this is a principle within studying Scripture, folks, that if you have a question, find the answer in the book you're reading. Usually just go back a little bit one way to the left or move forward to the right, and you're going to find the answer. So here's a description of somebody who has the mindset of the flesh. Verses 18 through 23 of chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. Okay? Fleshful mindset. People who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. How do they do that? Because what can be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen because they are understood through what has been made. In other words, creation declares the glory of God, that he is, he exists, and he is powerful, and we're accountable to him. They suppress that truth. Reject that. For although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts and in their senseless hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal humans, beings, or birds, or four-footed animals and reptiles. In other words, they traded in God for idolatry, to worship something else. Essentially rejected God's right to be God. It's this idea that, you know, I'm only interested in having God on my terms. And folks, this can show up in really irreligious ways, but it can show up religious ways too. You can imagine somebody really irreligious. You know, I don't want to have anything to do with God except for on my terms. But religiously, it's the same attitude. I'm going to have God on my terms. But God has his terms. And so rejecting that one way or another is a mindset of the flesh. Go back to Romans chapter 8. So what it means to be living in the Spirit is living as somebody who is a justified person, somebody who's come to believe the gospel. It's not some special class of people, some higher level of spiritual achievement. It's just what it means to be a Christian. And that's what he's talking about when he talks about pleasing him. It's submitting to God and his right to be God by obeying or believing the gospel. Trusting in who he is and what he's accomplished for us in Christ. That's what's pleasing to him versus just being a nice person. It's coming back under the character and care of God through Christ. Let me show you how this is really interesting. I'm going to read verses 5 through 11 again and show you that what's happening here is the gospel. The Holy Spirit, we're talking about the third person of the Trinity, is making what Jesus has done. He's answered the question, how can sinful humanity have a relationship with a holy God? And it's through the work that Christ has accomplished. And the Spirit applies that to our life. It's the gospel. The law of the life-giving Spirit is the gospel. Just listen to this. Verses 5 through 11, I'm just going to exchange the word Spirit for gospel. For those who live according to the flesh have their outlook shaped by things of the flesh, but those who live according to the gospel have their outlook shaped by things of the gospel. For the outlook of the flesh is death, but the outlook of the Spirit is life and peace. Paul's been talking about that. Eternal life and peace with God. Because the outlook of the flesh is hostile to God, because it does not submit to the law of God, nor is it able to do so. Those who are in the flesh, who deny the gospel, cannot please God. You, however, not in the flesh, but in the gospel. If indeed the gospel of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the gospel of Christ, this person does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the gospel is your life because of righteousness. Moreover, the gospel of the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. The one who raised Christ from the dead will also make your mortal bodies alive through his gospel who lives within you. So the gospel isn't just a ticket to heaven. It's a living dynamic where we've been joined to Jesus. Where we who are sinners still, in many ways, have a relationship with a holy God that will go on without end. And that relationship is to be having transformative effects in our life today for sure. Just for clarity here, he says that you're not in the flesh. And earlier on, Paul talks about this struggle that we are of the flesh. Being of the flesh is just what it means to be human on a disappointing level. But you are not in it. Meaning, the fact that you are human on a disappointing level, that doesn't define you. That's not your identity. That doesn't limit you or disqualify you from glory, verses 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead, we are human on a disappointing level because of sin. But the Spirit of God is your life because of righteousness. Moreover, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will also make your mortal bodies alive through his Spirit who lives in you. Meaning, you're going to be glorified. He's bringing you into resurrection. Yeah. No doubt. Disappointing. Our life is very much disappointing. If we're going to be completely honest, there's not much to be impressed about us. And let me tell you, the more you become more like Christ, the more you realize how unlike Christ you are. That's the pattern. You know? But we stay in the battle against sin, and we want to continue to move forward because this is where it's headed. He's going to bring you into glory where you're going to be like Christ. You belong to him. His Spirit lives within you, claiming ownership over you, and he's taking you into glory. So stay in the battle. Stay the course. A spiritual mindset is just what we've been talking about. It's a worldview where we're finding our identity, our hope, our security. in the grace, in the mercy, in the long-suffering, in the character of Jesus. And so we are truly new people in Christ. That's no doubt. You're not who you used to be. But we are not who we will be. We're not completely new in Christ. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's down payment for this security that we will fully be fully realized in the future. Verses 23 through 25, let me just read those ahead. Not only this, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly, don't we? It's disappointing who we are and how we exist. We groan inwardly, waiting the adoption and the redemption of our bodies, of our lives. So there's a sense of already not yet. We are saved, but we yet will be saved. And the mindset that he wants us to have is one of hope, meaning certainty. Certainty. It's not, oh, I hope that happens. No, we know it's going to happen. And purpose. This thing ends in glory for us. We become like Jesus. And so we might as well move in that direction today. And the Spirit is at work making the truth of the gospel real to our hearts. And then finally, you know, from moving forward, keeping in the fight, free from condemnation, with the assurance of resurrection, secure in the family of God, verses 12 through 17. We're going to go over this a little bit more next week, so I'm just going to highlight a couple things here. Let me just read it, though. So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs, namely heirs of God, and also fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we, may be glorified with him. Folks, assurance. Security. In the midst of suffering and struggling against sin and in the troubles of life, which we're going to talk about in the next couple weeks. And we're secure in the Trinity. I don't know if you've noticed this, but in verses 1 through 4, it talks about we're secure in what Jesus has accomplished. Verses 5 through 11, we're secure in that the Holy Spirit is taking up residence in us. And then in here, we're secure as those who've been adopted by the Father. We're secure. The Christian life is lived out of what God has accomplished for us, not towards certain type of achievement. We don't need to achieve or secure our own security. We are secure. And with that in mind, if we're secure in God and he's taking us in a certain direction, you know, the obligation then is to him. That only makes sense, right? Not to the flesh or to these self-centered impulses. And that's what the flesh is. It's just this self-centered impulse. And it basically says when you do that, you're dying. And death isn't just physical death, though it is. And it isn't necessarily what he's talking about here, eternal death, separation from God. He's talking about a quality of existence right now that he's exposed earlier on. This idea of this, you know, we move in these self-centered impulses, it brings forth corruption. It's this downward spiral, right, of corruption and shame. Think about the times that you have or done, you know, just kind of given in to those self-centered impulses instead of rejecting them and submitting to God. We do it all the time. You're ashamed of those moments, aren't you? Especially when you let it go a little bit. That corruption that you allow into your relationships and allow into your life, in the shame that comes, it's death. But excuse me. The obligation itself is to be led by the Spirit. And what does that look like? What does that feel like? Verses 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery again to fear. Not fearful. But received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So there's a lot of discussion, you know, what that word Abba means, you know, and kind of over, or kind of miss the point. Sometimes you talk about, well, it's daddy, it's a little child. Not necessarily, no. It's a term of intimacy and respect at the same time. But the point is, this is the same word used here in the original language that Jesus uses when he's at Gethsemane. He cries out, Abba, Father. In this seemingly hopeless, helpless situation, he has a direction the Father wants me to go. He's crying out, Abba, Father. That he might continue on in that direction. That's what we have. We have the same security with the Father that Jesus has. We have the same approach that Jesus, the person of the Trinity, has. That's life in the Spirit. And we have it to such a degree, verse 17, that we, the believer, will share in Jesus' glory someday. Amazing. So when we're talking about what this new life and serving in the Spirit looks like, and the idea of keeping in the battle, keeping at it, even with all this tension and disappointment and, you know, understanding that we are much more sinful than we'd like to admit, at the end of the day, it's still, he wants us to go forward with assurance. Free from the fear of condemnation. Reassured that we will enter into glory and that we are God's children now, right now. So let me just summarize a couple things here. Let me just kind of make sure we're clarity, and then we'll pray. But every believer has the Spirit within them. That's what it means to be God's child. And it's just, we know it because we've identified with the gospel. It's not some, you know, magical thing happening. The Spirit has made the gospel real to our heart. And the fact that we struggle with sin, that there's this conflict, that's a sign of His presence. And it is the Holy Spirit, it is the presence of the Father and Christ as well. And so we are secure in God. And the transformation, when I want to talk about life in the Spirit, is not some magical enablement. That's how it's oftentimes talked about. As like some type of steroid that God gives you to help you, you know, do a better job at obeying God's will. No, the Spirit of God, as we've seen here, His work is to make the gospel real to our hearts. Real to our hearts to such a degree that we joyfully see ourselves as obligated to follow this one who has freed us from condemnation. You see that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul's writings. We do say that they are challenging. And it is by your Holy Spirit that the truth of what Jesus has accomplished makes its way home in our heart. And so we pray, we don't believe that we need to add something new to our lives. We pray that by your Spirit, the truth of the Word, the truth of the Gospel, the truth of the good news of Jesus would simply go deeper into our hearts, taking root deeper and deeper and deeper, in order that we might enjoy what you have secured for us, this life with God our Father. Amen.